All right, if you take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 10 as we continue on through the book of Jeremiah, understanding there's no place to hide. Because God is holy, righteous, and just, and because of that, sin has consequences, and sin must be judged. And in that, the righteousness of God is expressed, and we looked last week, Resurrection Sunday, at the way in which judgment comes, and judgment is worked out, and justice is applied, and yet there's hope, and yet there is life, and yet there is the love of God expressed for His people. And we finished up in Jeremiah chapter 10 last week, in verse 10 of Jeremiah 10, with this verse, and I hope you're there, Jeremiah 10, verse 10. It says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. Who is the Lord? He is true. Who is the Lord? He is living. Who is the Lord? He is everlasting." The resurrected Lord in Christ, the one who has been given all authority, is on the throne and He is at work. And you would think that all would be well. That the life of ease and comfort is there. Theology of the 19th and 20th centuries in the Christian church, the evangelical Orthodox church, held forth that before things really got bad, the church would be gone. I have a hard time seeing that in the Bible. The world is going to hate us because it hates the Lord. And because it hates the Lord, it hates His people. And because it hates His truth, He hates those who stand with Him and for Him and represent that truth. We need to understand that so we can stand firm. We just sang, "Give me grace to finish." Why? Because it's going to be a fight to the end. We got comfort and encouragement from "He will hold me fast." Why? Because you know what? It may look like He has no idea where I am. We got comfort from the song, "Abide with me," because He's there with you. Wherever you are, if you are in Christ, no matter how tough, how difficult, what the report is, He is with His people. And as you read the Word and you understand what He has put His people through, you'd be amazed that God would watch His people go through that. Church history, last time around, we looked at a heresy that the early church contended with, Manichaeism. It took such issue with the hardship and difficulty and the place of evil in this world, it relegated Christ to a lesser position and made, if you will, an opposite to Him, just only evil. And so in the spiritual realm, there is this evil fighting against this good, and neither has the power to overwhelm the other. There's no hope in that. There's no victory in that. It's only tearing down the cross of Christ and the power of Christ and diminishing the power of the true, living, and eternal King. Think of Jeremiah and his plight. You think of the message of judgment. You think of the total destruction. You think of the death where the bones are going to be scattered, unburied on the field, with no one to give them a proper resting place. And yet you think these are the chosen people. In Judah is the promise that God would send forth a Messiah and that from him the scepter will not depart. And yet the clouds are building. The drumbeat is drawing ever so close. And there is going to ascend upon the city of Jerusalem, the place where God put his name, upon the elect of God in that city, there is going to ascend a hardship, a difficulty like you would never imagine upon those who are blessed of God. But God said, I'll be with you. I will hold you fast. So I've entitled this sermon, Steadfast in the Storm, because he's with us. Just like the disciples on the boat, they feared for their very lives as the Lord slept in the boat as they crossed the Sea of Galilee. The one who has the authority to say, peace, be still, can see you through your storm. I wish that was the message in total. But Jeremiah is preparing his people to expect the storm. And you say, Pastor, what hope is there in that? Well, we know the God who is with us in the storm, the God who is above the storm, and the God who has all power beyond the storm. And that's where the hope is. You see, we can't get beyond the resurrection. We can't get beyond the working of the Lord God Almighty in the lives of his people. Because if he is dead in a tomb somewhere, then we are left to our own strength, Mitch. We are left to our own talent and our own ability and our own wisdom. And I got a terrible message for you if you are in that place this morning. We'll get to it. Verse 14. But we serve the everlasting King who rules through the circumstances of life. And he works in ways that we cannot imagine or cannot see so that he receives the glory, so that his people can express faith and trust and reliance and dependence upon him. Even though we can't see, we believe. Even though we can't work it out, we will not depart. Because there is no other place to draw strength, endurance, to meet the challenge of the day. But you see and understand, we got to understand the magnitude, the awesomeness of God. If we are going to be steadfast in the storm. Because if you don't understand the reality of what we trust in, then it's just a fairy tale that gives you strength. Because there is a reality, a basis of our hope, and it is Almighty God. And there is none like him. There is none that can compare. I can't improve on what S.M. Lockridge has put together to talk about this. I've asked Joshua to put up this video for us. I played it here twice, I think, over my 14 years. And it will encourage you to see this everlasting King who has his eye upon his people in the right way.
obligated. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the weak. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. Could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him. When they found out, they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't have him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah, that's my king. That's my king.
That's who we talk about when we talk about the eternal king. The risen one who is there for his people. Now you have that comprehension in your mind, and you understand that he, the living God, is the one that established and called forth this nation of Judah, this city of Jerusalem, to live in faithfulness, and they have looked elsewhere. They dethroned him, and they have let idols in. They have let humanism in. They have let their own desires dethrone the living God, if that were possible. What an astounding reversal. And that's the issue. That's the issue that Jeremiah is contending against. That's the issue God is contending against his people. They have left the living God to worship what they can build with their hands. And we looked last week at the idols that were fashioned and how adorned they were with gold, with silver, with beautiful cloth. Nothing more than man's invention of what he wants to worship. Where ultimately he, the human, is in control to say what the rules are and what their responsibility is before them. Remember how Jeremiah characterized them? They're like scarecrows in a cucumber patch. All they can do is stand there with no power, no breath, no life. But not so with the living God. So in verse 11, Jeremiah chapter 10, thus you shall say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Their time is limited. Their destruction is assured. Let them know that their hope, their trust, is soon to be empty, and they will be bankrupt. And beyond bankrupt, because they will be under judgment, because what? His wrath and his indignation, a sinner cannot endure. What a terrible place to be, trusting in that which cannot save. Is that a message for our world around us? That's the world we live in. Where the next promotion, the next possession, the next relationship, the next accomplishment is really going to make me what I need to be. It's going to give me joy and hope and peace. It's going to fulfill my life. Trusting in the things of this world, do you not know that this world is passing away? The dollar is passing away. Nations are passing away. Your life is passing away. I don't care if you're 6 years old or 95, it's passing. So what's your trust? What's your hope? What are you looking for purpose, for endurance, to satisfy the holy, true, living, everlasting God? What's your plea before Him? What are you going to say? I hope it's all my boast is in Jesus. All my trust is in Him. We saw last week in Jeremiah 9:23, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord. That's something to boast about. Chapter 10, verse 12. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters His voice, there is tumult of waters in the heavens. He makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and He brings forth the wind from His storehouses. So you have two diametrically opposed entities Jeremiah is putting out there. One, the true and living God, who has power, wisdom, understanding, and we'll summarize those last things with this, authority. Because He speaks and things happen. Worlds are created, universes are created and stretched out. Lightning comes, wind comes. The earth is replenished at His voice. There is authority there. The living Christ who is ruling and reigning over this place. And on the other side, sorry for you over here, you got lifelessness. You got impotence. You've got no hope. You have no breath. Right? He's putting these two things out there. Which one do you want to be associated with? And by and large, the people of Israel couldn't run fast enough over here. They'd step on each other and push each other down so they could serve who and what they wanted to serve. In many respects, we live in the same world. And what happened? The true and living God was pushed out of the way for what humans desire. There is nothing new under the sun. If we could, generally speaking, in our culture, in our political climate, in our country, God would be erased. because he does nothing but hold free individuals back from full expression, from embracing the fullness of life and achieving all that there is to achieve. We see it in schools, we see it in public policy. The battle is not new. What's lost is the majestic power of Almighty God. Oh, it's not lost. It's just pushed out of the way. Because it still has impact. It still is ruling and it still is reigning over everything. But humanity in their wisdom, small w, in their learning, in their understanding, have replaced God with a whole host of things. I'll give you one example. We have an eclipse coming tomorrow. You're probably tired of hearing of it. We can explain the eclipse, can't we? It's science. It's these things rotating and moving, and in time they line up and things happen. There's a scientific explanation. And we can explain it as such. Harlan can explain it far better than me. But I would take it a step further than the phenomenon and ask about the power to hold it together. Where did that come from, and how does that continue to hold together? This eclipse was calculated long before it came. Comes tomorrow. Time magazine did an article that laid out the next eclipses for the next 50 years. It's 42 years now since time has passed. But the next time there will be an eclipse that does across the United States what will be done tomorrow will be August 12th of 2045. And it will be right on schedule. Why? Because God, in His power, in His authority, in His wisdom, has put it into place. You can explain it, but you can't replicate it. And in the explanation, you can drain it from God and all divine wisdom. But you just fall into the age-old practice of pushing Him out of the way so that you can live as you desire. Right? There is order. There is power. There is control. There is authority that is required for it to hold together. We cannot get beyond that. There is wisdom that has gone into this world. There is power that is manifested all throughout creation. There is authority that is clearly displayed and continues forward. It is the authority of the living Christ, the Creator. And He makes and continues to make and engage things in this world. Don't overlook the majesty of God when you hear about and read about the eclipse. May it encourage your heart and your soul at the ongoing power of God in this universe. And I tell you that because there is control and it is held together very, very well in an ordered fashion. Because if you're not there now, your life is going to appear out of control. As circumstances change, you will ask the question, is there really a God who is holding it all together? Because how did I get here, if that's the case? The place to go, the place to look, the place to rest is in He who made, He who holds, establishes, and continues to be involved in this world. And yet the tendency is to run back to that which can be fashioned with the hands. And here is the indictment upon humanity in verse 14. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. You think that would sell on a t-shirt, Jim? Huh? Wouldn't that be great? Every man is stupid. I mean, hey, the feminists would love it. I'll give you that, all right? You want to take it and run with it? Go with it. Thus saith the Lord, every man is stupid and without knowledge. Can't argue with it. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. For his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Again, to continue the contrast, the infinite wisdom of God versus the empty knowledge and understanding of humanity. And yet, that second path, that empty knowledge of humanity, continues to push away and to force out worship, trust, and faith in the living God. That which is lifeless, worthless, a delusion, that which is judged and condemned. So many times becomes the pattern and the practice of the day. And so where does that leave us? It leaves us in Jeremiah's predicament. If that's the pattern and practice of the world we live in, what's coming? Judgment. It's what's being earned by this understanding, this philosophy, this rejection of the living God. It's what's coming, and it's what's to be expected. Verse 16, speaking of the idols here, not like these idols is He, right? The living God, the eternal King, who is the portion of Jacob. For He is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of His inheritance. The Lord of hosts is His name. Israel had the privilege of being called and shaped and fashioned and being under the covenant promises of the everlasting God. You would think above all of everyone else who has ever lived upon the earth that they would run to Him and they would not leave. That's the story of the Old Testament as we know it in the Bible. His people running away from Him. And God in His love and in His mercy chasing after them and holding them fast in His grace. Not all of them, but the remnant. And I take that here, right? He who is the portion of Jacob. Interesting way to put it. Right? You got Abraham, you got Isaac, you got Jacob. And from Jacob, God changes His name to Israel, right? The one who contends with God, the one who recognizes Him and has faced Him and will now live all of his days in light of that encounter. That's Israel, impacted by God. That's Jacob. Go back and read the story back in Genesis so you understand how Jacob's life was changed. But what does it say? It says the living God is the portion of Jacob. He's theirs. As that covenant was handed from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. You think of that, right? In Abraham's family, there was Ishmael and Isaac. And it's Isaac, not Ishmael. In Isaac's family, it's Jacob and Esau. And it's Jacob, not Esau. And in Jacob's family, What? He's got his 12 sons. And when it comes down to, and not quite as stark of contrast, but you know what? It's Judah, not Reuben. It's Judah who's given the scepter, who's given the promise, who has the Messiah, if you will, in his loins. God is at work, moving his will amongst his people. And he has established them as what? His inheritance upon the face of the earth. And who has done this? The Lord of hosts. God Almighty has done this. He has fashioned forth his vehicle, and he has called forth his people, and he has guaranteed that he will be their portion. They will not lose their inheritance. And so you have the transcendent God, the creator, the sustainer, the promise maker, the covenant maker. Says, I will be there for my people. And they will not lose what I have called them to receive. God is transcendent. He is above. And yet he is very immanent in that he interacts with this world. He desires relationship with his people. Remember, it is sin that separates. It is sin that disqualifies. And God in his grace made the promise that he will crush the head of the serpent and that he will bring a Messiah, a restorer, a redeemer to reestablish. Right? He is the creator, but he is also the benefactor. And he is the Lord of hosts. He is the conquering sovereign one. When you see it in Scripture, the Lord of hosts, I want you to think of the conquering, sovereign Lord in battle terms, if you will. Those are fighting words. It's a position of rank. It is the highest position of authority. He is the Lord of hosts. Is there comfort in that? To know that the all-powerful, all-sovereign, commanding general of not only this country, but of the whole universe stands with you and will see you through. Man, that's powerful. I can't even conceive of that, but that is the relationship that Jeremiah is painting for his people. Be encouraged, be strengthened. The conquering one is for his people. Now, in American Christianity, we would say, because the conquering one is for his people, get your tea and lemonade and get that rocking chair on the porch and sit back and enjoy. Because God is with you. And he wants you to be happy and successful, and he wants you to have it all. Listen to the words of Jeremiah, verse 17. Gather up your bundle from the ground, you who dwell under siege. For thus says the Lord, behold, right? This is the commanding sovereign general. Behold, I am slinging out the inhabitants of the land at this time, and I will bring distress upon them that they may feel it. That's a terrible forecast. Did you get that right, God? You remember, we are, you know, you're our portion. We're in Jacob. You remember, we are not the Babylonians, we're not the Assyrians, we are not the Philistines, we are not the heathen. He said, the storm is coming. Get it together, because I am going to throw you out. These are the privileged ones. These are the elect. The ones that are thrown out are not the ones whose bones lie bare on the ground. The ones who are being thrown out are the ones that God's grace goes with them to Babylon. I'll give you a few names. Ezekiel, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They faithful people? Get in your mind the image of God throwing them out of the promised land, because that's what he did. Gather up your stuff, because you're moving out. God says, I will bring distress on them that they may feel it. When you think of Ezekiel, you think of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, faced very difficult circumstances. But those circumstances allowed their faith to shine beyond that which would never have such an expression in the world had they not been thrown out. Faith takes adversity to shine. Faith needs to be applied. Faith says, I'm going to look beyond what I see to what God says is. And so often that's hardship, difficulty, distress, affliction, heartache, pain. Summarize it with distress. I will bring distress on them that they may feel it. Verse 19, woe is me because of my hurt. My wound is grievous, but I said, truly this is an affliction and I must bear it. My tent is destroyed and all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me and they are not. There is no one to spread my tent again and to set up my curtains. His life, their life is destroyed. What they knew, what they relied upon, what was given to them has now been removed from them. And I wish this was just the ungodly idol worshiper. But this encompassed everyone. Certainly states the situation for the nation, but in that states the situation for even God's people in the midst of it. God delivers through affliction. He doesn't remove affliction from you. And you have to understand that, or you will leave God when times get tough. Bad things, difficult things, hard things, life-altering, life-taking things happen to God's people. But he does not abandon his people. He goes with them. And as we work our way through the book of Jeremiah, we're going to see a wonderful way that God moved his people out of the land of destruction and planted them in this foreign place and allowed them to testify to faith. Faith in Almighty God, and to live and to strengthen the land in which they live through the living under the understanding of the sovereign God, the Lord of hosts, who is at work. At the end of it all, God desires faithfulness. And you can practice that in good times or in bad times. You can testify to it at a wedding or a funeral. the closing of a house or watching a house burn. The birth of a child or at the death. Right? It brings us, is God in control? And yes, the circumstances may not be as I desire, but I trust Him. I trust the Good Shepherd who is there for His people, the one who has His hand on them, and He can do nothing other than to hold you fast and to see you through. And I bring that up because where does Jeremiah go in verse 21? The shepherds, those that God had called to be over, to encourage, to watch out for the people there in Judah and in Jerusalem. What? They are stupid. And they do not inquire of the Lord. Go back and see verse 14 and 15. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. The shepherds, those who speak for and stand for God, are mere men, speaking of their own understanding. Nothing more than stupid. And yet they are supposed to give guidance and direction, to lead, and yet they are weak and insufficient in and of themselves. The assessment, therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. A voice, a rumor, behold, it comes, a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah a desolation, a lair of jackals. The end result of humanistic thinking. Desolation and destruction. For a country and for an individual. Sum it up with this, for the wages of sin is death. And that is an equation that no individual will change. Thus saith the Lord. The godless have no plan, they have no prosperity, and they have no peace. I won't take time to unpack it, but that is clear from verses 21 and 22. There is no plan, no prosperity, and they have no peace in this world. Verse 23, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Summarize this with Proverbs 16:9. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Do you understand? The Lord is at work in the lives of individual people. Much the same is said in Psalm 37 and 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Jeremiah is saying here, you got to look to the Lord because there is a way that He establishes that is beyond man, is beyond women, is beyond their understanding, is beyond the flesh, is beyond what is natural in the human individual. And it is available, and God desires so much for people to understand and to walk and to live according to it. If you are going to walk in the way that is planned, that brings forth prosperity and has peace, just the opposite of that human understanding, it is not in accordance with human thought, but it is according to the word of the Lord. Verse 24, correct me, O Lord, but in justice. Not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. And you have Jeremiah here, he's looking out, and you know, Jeremiah has flesh, he has desires. He's not this divine being dropped out of heaven. And he looks at his own way and he assesses his own perspective and his own desires. He's like, Lord, I don't have it right. My hope is you and your grace. My hope, Lord, is that you will come along and you will guide me in the way of truth and righteousness and understanding. Lord, may I not face your anger because it will destroy me. And here you have one who casts himself upon the grace, upon the providence of Almighty God, who works through circumstances to bring you to this very point. God, help me. God, do your work. Correct me. Shape me. Form me. Establish me, because you are my only hope. Without you, I will end up in nothing, under condemnation. Verse 25, pour out your wrath on the nations that know you not, and on the peoples that call not on your name. For they have devoured Jacob. They have devoured him and consumed him and have laid waste his habitation. In case you didn't buy my argument that the people of God go through hardship and difficulty, Jeremiah ends by saying, Lord, bring your judgment upon these people because they have destroyed your people. The world has come against them. They have devoured Jacob. They've devoured him. They've consumed him. They have laid waste his habitation. God watches with loving concern, covenantal faithfulness, his people suffer. But he's there for them. He is there to deliver them. He is there to administer his justice and judgment upon the wicked. For a time, for a season, right? The prince and the power of the air has his way at the designation and delegation of God upon this earth. And that's why we look for and long for the arrival of the Lord, the rider on the white horse, who's faithful and true and brings judgment and justice with him. What Jeremiah prophesied and came true around 605 to 586 BC, the judgment coming upon Israel is certainly incurring and building in the world in which we live in now. But if we can step back and we look at this, we know God preserved his people because Christ came through them. There is something greater than this world and comfort and a nation and a temple on this earth. There is something greater, and that is God, who stands above it all and behind it all and works through it all. And Christ on the cross in the empty tomb and the ascension of Christ into heaven is proof that God stands with his people and delivers them, even though the world around them tries all they can do to destroy them. And take heart, because the world will try and do all it can around us to destroy us, his people. But what did Jesus say? He said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Would point you to the book of 1 Peter as he writes to the church under persecution. And he tells them to stand firm. He tells them to live upon this world as strangers, as pilgrims, as aliens, just passing through with faithfulness required, because this is not our home. If we make this our home, then we forsake the living God. But look to him, the God who preserves, the God who works through the things of this world, but ultimately for His glory and for your benefit, for your prosperity, for your peace, for His promises to be realized in your life. Oh, that we would forsake the things of this world and look unto Christ. I would ask you to take your communion cup. We celebrate communion once a month here, the first Sunday of the month. And what I just exhorted all of us to do is exactly what happens when we do this. We look away from the things of this world. And we look and we experience that which Christ has done for us and did for us and called us to continue to participate in. Certainly in celebrating communion, we take the bread. And remember that He came, He left the glories of heaven and came to this earth in the flesh, born as a human being, so as to stand in the place of sinners and to give His life as a ransom for many. If you are His, if you have been bought and purchased by the blood of Christ, if you are trusting in Christ alone, we are called, we are commanded to remember, to look away from this earth and to look unto Him, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Lord, and to remember Him as we eat. As we look back, and certainly we can look back in the cup as well, we remember His blood that was shed, the accomplishment of His righteousness on the cross. But He told His disciples, He said, "I will not drink again the cup of the vine until I do it again with you in my Father's kingdom." Right? We look back to the cross. Communion causes us to look forward to the future as well. Why? Because He is the eternal living King who has worked and will see us to our eternal home in Him. Thus saith the Lord, "Drink this in remembrance of me." And beyond that, in expectation and in certainty of what He will accomplish. Well, that's the past and that's the future, but it's also we just did this here and now. In the very presence of 6 minutes after 12 on April 7th, 2024, right here, we remembered, we celebrated, we focused, and we set our gaze upon the living Christ who dwells within us. The living Christ who has promised to never leave us or forsake us. The living Christ who by His wisdom and His power and in the fullness of His authority has promised to see you through. And that promise is so beautiful because He has promised to see us all the way through. And we may not have any idea of what the journey is going to entail, but we trust the One who will get us to the other side. Let's pray. Almighty God, I pray that our hearts are bursting with praise and glory at the immensity of all of our human minds can understand of Your divine glory. The incomprehensible, Lord, we try and wrap our minds around. And it is so important so that we trust, that we live, Lord, that we confidently endure the hardship, the storms, the betrayal, the good times and the bad times. We endure in confident, faithful trust and dependence. Lord, may we join with Jeremiah and cry out for your grace. Lord, correct us. Oh Lord, in your mercy, not in your anger. Father, that we may go forward and grow in our faith and in our faithfulness and in our love for you. Father, help us, we pray, not to be discouraged and dismayed. Help us not to be overwhelmed by the circumstances of life as they come upon us. But Lord, help us to know that in your authority and power, God, you are with us every step of the way. And your plan is beautiful. And it provides for your people unimaginable blessing. And ultimately leads, Father, to that unending, eternal relationship with you in your kingdom. Help us never, ever to lose sight of that. We pray this for your honor, for your glory, for the strengthening of the testimony of your people. Amen.